Well, grab your Bibles, make your way to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 12 this morning, beginning in verse 41, and we're going to work our way to verse 48. The particular passage we're looking at this morning can also be found in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24. It's found there in verses 45 through 51. And if you were to read that one and to read Luke's account of what Jesus is teaching here, you're going to notice there's some minor differences between Luke and Matthew's recording of this parable that Jesus is going to give, but it's nothing really too big to be concerned about, and we'll bring some of Matthew into this. Luke and Matthew bring this passage to light, which is directly linked to what Jesus spoke right before this. So if you weren't here last week, Jesus began speaking about the return of the Master and his return, and that it was going to be coming one day. And in Luke's account, what we'll see here in verse 41, after Jesus began speaking about being ready for his return, waiting for his return, being expectant for his return, in verse 41 and here in Luke, Peter poses a question. Matthew doesn't have the question by Peter. He just flows out of what Jesus said previously into our passage this morning. And our focus is going to be on the faithful steward. Some people know this particular parable as the parable of the faithful servant. And Jesus uses this particular parable to give highlight to his return and what we should be doing while we wait. So let's read the word of the Lord. Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." So again, our particular passage this morning is tied to Jesus' previous teaching about getting ready for his return and to not be stagnant while we are waiting for his return, which we just sang about in some of those songs. And we have to love Peter. He's one of my favorite of the disciples, and I think most of us can relate to Peter a lot. There's times within the Gospels that Peter just knocks it out of the park. He nails it. And then there's other times in the Gospel he falls flat on his face. And I think sometimes we do that ourselves. There's times in our faith we just knock it out of the park, and people are like, "Whoa, man, you're so faithful. You're such a good Christian." And then there's times we fall on our face, and maybe people say, "You really a Christian?" But Peter poses a question in verse 41. And I believe it's a question all of us could relate to at some point in time in our life. When we come to reading the Word of God, when we come to studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, being in Bible studies, being in small groups, sometimes we can come across the temptation, you know, so-and-so should really hear this. Times it may be true that we need to share a word with somebody to encourage them, or a word to someone, maybe even to correct them in a place in their life. But the danger of the thought that, you know, this would really be good for so-and-so to hear, this would really be good for them to apply it, is that we can tend to forget that God's word is given and has been delivered to us individually. God, our Heavenly Father, the one who sits upon the throne, wants to speak to us all on a personal level. And he does it through his word, and he does it through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I can just see Peter. He's hearing Jesus talk about his return, and then he just asks the question. And I can just picture in my mind, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? For us or, you know, for them and the crowds? That's who you're really talking to, isn't it, Lord? I see him just like, you know, nodding around to people. And the reason I want to stop here at Peter's question before we get into the parable is because he was tempted to think, I hope so-and-so is listening right now. I hope they're paying attention. He had that temptation, I wish so-and-so were here in this moment today. It reminds me of a comic strip I saw a couple months ago. It was a picture, a photo of a pastor and a member of the congregation. And the member comes up to the pastor, most likely at the, you know, the end of the service, and he says, Pastor, that message was so convicting today. Who are you preaching to? And we can be tempted to do the same thing. I think Peter's question there in verse 41, I believe it comes from a place of pride. I mean, he was one of the 12 disciples. He was one of the few that got to be with Jesus. He was one of the few that got further instructions and deeper understanding of Jesus' teachings and his parable. He had gotten the opportunity to go deeper and farther. Peter walked on water. He was commended by Jesus when he said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we can all be like Peter in this moment with the question, believing, you know what? I've heard this before. I already know this. And I said this before, but as we journey in our relationship with God, we're going to go through different seasons of life. We're going to get a little bit older. And sometimes we're going to come upon familiar passages in Scripture. And we're going to see it in a different light. We're going to give a deeper understanding to it because of maybe what we're going through in that moment or what we're just coming out of. Jesus has just spoken about his leaving. And he's spoken about he's going to return. But what we can see in the Gospels is even on the final night, when Jesus once again reminded them what was going to happen, the disciples still didn't get it. They still didn't understand, actually, rebuked Jesus for even coming up with the notion that he was going to be arrested and crucified. What I also love about this exchange, she knows that Jesus, he does not answer Peter's question directly, but he simply goes into a parable about the faithful and the unfaithful servants. And the point I want to make with verse 41 is it is about you. When we come to the Word of God, it is about you. Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture, let me emphasize that, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Peter's thought behind his question was Jesus surely was not speaking to the 12. He must have been speaking to the crowds that were listening in on this conversation. But before we can teach the Word of God, before we can preach the Word of God, before we can proclaim the Word of God to someone else, when we come to a particular passage, we may have a thought, oh, so-and-so needs to read this, so-and-so needs to hear this, but we need to stop right there and ask the question, God, what are you trying to tell me in this passage? What are you trying to speak to my heart? You know, before I can preach or teach on Wednesday nights, as I'm studying the Word of God, I have to go through it and I have to stop because it can be so easy just to study it and write out a sermon or a Bible study. And I have to say, God, what are you trying to tell me personally with this particular passage? God, what do I need to see in my life that your Word wants to reveal? What are you trying to correct me or reproof me with? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to train me for with this particular passage? I have to look at my own life and my own heart before I can stand before you and preach because I'm a sinner just like you. I fall short just like you do. And it'd be hypocritical for me to just come up and preach and not investigate my own life. And though Peter's question seems kind of innocent, Peter in this moment is in danger of forming a heart of a Pharisee. And what I mean by that is the Pharisees heard the word of God. The Pharisees, they knew the word of God. They preached the word of God onto the people, but they didn't preach it into their own hearts. And this is where Jesus starts in Luke chapter 12. He starts out by saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. We can all find and fall into this temptation when we hear the word of God. We understand the word of God, but then think it's not really applicable to us. But you know, so-and-so should hear it. So-and-so should have been here today. I'm encouraged when people come up to me and they say, Pastor, that's really what I needed to hear today. I find those words encouraging. Even in times when I have people come up and say, I felt like you were preaching directly to me. Because that's really what I needed to hear. And I want you to know this. I don't study, I don't write, and I don't preach a sermon for a particular individual. I don't sit on my desk with my computer and start writing out and say, oh, Lord, I hope this person is here today. I hope this person comes to Bible study tonight because you know what? They really need to hear this. I make my goal to preach what God is laying upon my heart and what he is teaching me through his word. But if you feel convicted, if you feel challenged when you come to church or you come to small group or in Bible study and you have this stirring in your heart, know that God's word is speaking to you. Not for someone else to hear it. Not for someone else to understand. God is wanting to make you complete. He wants to equip you for every good work. And that is how awesome our God is, in that he speaks to us personally and meets us where we are so that he can take us where we need to be. He's always at work, especially in the lives of children. When I was first called to a pastorate, I preached a very familiar passage of scripture that you all probably are familiar with, David and Goliath. Most of us know the story, and after I finished preaching and the service began to conclude, everyone was invited to go down to the fellowship hall where we were going to have a dinner, and we're going to let the potential pastor, because they had a vote on me still, the potential pastor and his family go first, which Ethan loved because they had fried chicken that day, and he's like, yes. Get the pick of the litter. And so we get up in line, we get our food, they let us to eat, and then they come up to us and they say, okay, now, Pastor Mike and your wife Jamie, we want you to come up to the front of the fellowship hall. We got two chairs for you, and we want you to sit there, and everybody's going to look at you. And it came to the part where I call it the interrogation phase. And Jamie absolutely hated it. Because we just sat there and everyone was just staring at us and it was open season for anyone. They didn't have to write a question down and put it in a little box. Anybody could ask anything at any time, anything they wanted to know. And so Jamie loved the situation because all eyes were focused on us. I was in my 30s at that time, so I was still pretty, what I consider a young buck. But I remember praying to the Lord, Lord, give me the words that need to be said when these questions are asked. And I don't remember every single question that was asked on that particular day, but I do remember one very specifically. So we sat up in this chair. A gentleman in the very back took it upon himself to stand up, did not raise his hand, stand up, and he says, is that all you got? I didn't know how to respond to it. And as I looked at him, what took me by surprise, I eventually responded, is, if you mean by all I got is the word of God, then the answer is yes. I knew I was preaching a very familiar passage, one sometimes we as adults, oh, that's a children's story, because it makes it in all the children's Bibles. We should go read David and Goliath. There is a lot of application for us as adults. And after I responded that if all I got is the word of God, then yeah, that's all I got. Thinking back, I imagine I shocked some people. And they're probably thinking, who does this young whippersnapper think he is? Still, they called me to be the pastor. All of the Bible is all we have. Because the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation is absolute truth for me, and it's absolute truth for us all. That doesn't mean we may understand all of it, but it still does not make it truth. All we have is the Word of God, and that should be enough. But we first have to allow the Word of God to speak to our hearts before we can speak it to someone else's. Now, concerning the parable, there's two things I want us to take from it today. And so first, let's break the parable down and help us understand the first point. There are two types of servants that Jesus mentions in this particular parable. One is faithful, and the other is unfaithful. The faithfulness of the servants is based upon their willing and understanding of the master's will. The first servant is noted as a faithful and wise manager in verse 42. The word manager can also be read as steward. We're going to come back to that here in a moment. The first servant is said to take care of his master's possessions as well as the other servants. Because of his faithfulness, he receives a greater reward and greater responsibility. The second servant, which is mentioned in verse 45, becomes complacent. And he decides to mistreat the other servants and do whatever he finds pleasing to himself. One misinterpretation of this particular passage is because there are two types of servants, and the unfaithful one is cast out, cut to pieces, and placed with the unfaithful, which can also be read as the unbelievers. One misinterpretation is that we can lose our salvation. But that is not what is being said here. This is not what the parable is teaching. Matthew adds that the unfaithful servant will be banished to a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is the way Jesus described hell and complete separation, eternal separation from God. Now, Jesus' wording of the fate of the unfaithful servant is very graphic. The phrase cut him to pieces literally means to cut him in two. And so this is to give us an image and depict a violent dismemberment. And then the unfaithful servant is going to be cast out or banished from the master's presence. Now, the difference between the two servants is the faithful servant served his master faithfully despite his absence. He was obedient. The unfaithful servant decided, since his master was taking so long and he was delaying his return, that he was going to use the position of authority that he had to his own advantages. He wasn't thinking about his master. Instead, he was thinking about himself. Again, he's not speaking about losing one's salvation. Scripture lets us know nothing can separate us from God when we belong to God. So what this means is the unfaithful servant is not a believer. By his actions, he wasn't even a servant. He was by name only. Just as many times Christians can be by name only. We use the title, but we look nothing like Jesus. We don't follow his teachings. We're not obedient to it. We don't imitate him. And so the parable lays out a simple yet complex truth here. And that is, we are all servants. All people are servants. When an individual confesses Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they are not stating that he is now the Lord and Savior. Jesus is always Lord and Savior. When we confess him as Lord and Savior, we're confessing his identity. So Jesus is always Lord, he's always Savior, and that is even despite a confession of faith or a lack thereof. And so whether an individual confesses Jesus as Lord or confesses him as Savior doesn't change the fact he's always Lord and Savior. That's who he is. But when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are acknowledging our allegiance to him and that he is now our master. That's what Lord means. It means master. And so the thing this parable reveals is that all people are servants to God, whether they recognize it or not. All people are serving God, whether they recognize his lordship. And we'll see how this plays out in Scripture. Think back to the Old Testament, King Saul. King Saul is anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the king over the Israelite people because they begged God to give them a king. We want to be like the other nations. And so Samuel anoints Saul as king. And when Saul initially began, he led the people and he protected the people. But then he developed pride and he became upset because the people started chanting David's success. Oh, David's a mighty warrior. David did this, David did that. And so what happens, if you go back, you'll see the majority of Saul's time as king was chasing David. He was not doing the Father's will. He was not serving God. He was not being the king that Israel needed. He wanted to be rid of David. And so he was an unfaithful servant. But as Saul was hunting David down, and David was running for his life, during that process, his heart was beginning to be shaped so that he could be the faithful servant, the faithful king over Israel. And David became a great warrior. He became a great king. Even though King Saul was on his self-preservation mode and he was not serving the Lord used him as an unfaithful servant to develop David into a faithful one. We see it also in other parts of Scripture. We see it with the Egyptians, the Persians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Romans. None of those nations or empires recognized God as the one true God, yet God used them as his servants to bring about his will and ultimately reveal his glory. So even though these nations were opposed to God and his people, they all played a part in God's divine plan because whether they recognized God as God, he still used them for his purpose. The difference is that they weren't pursuing after God. They were unfaithful. The point is, everyone on this planet is a servant of God. Because he is always Lord. The difference is how they are defined by God, as either being faithful to his will and purpose, or being unfaithful, only wanting to satisfy their own desires. And Romans 13 backs this up. In Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God." And here's the context. Paul is writing to Roman believers who are being persecuted by Rome itself. But he says, "Be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good." Do you hear that? And he's talking about Roman authorities. He is God's servant for your good. "But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Now, with that said, this does not mean that we have to agree with all people who are in places of authority. It does not mean we have to go along with things they legalize when it goes against the word of God. It doesn't mean we have to accept it as God's people. It's telling us that no matter the individual, and no matter their stance or position they have in life, they have that because God put them there as his servant. Now, whether they are faithful or unfaithful is something that they're going to have to answer to God about, just as we will. The faithful servant in the parable is the one who recognizes God's authority and therefore wants to please him in all that he does. And so this would be the picture of a believer's heart and attitude in life. The unfaithful servant only wants to please themselves And therefore, they take advantage of other people in order to fulfill their sinful desires. Both types of servants are going to be held accountable to God because he is the master of all people. Again, this is what makes him Lord. This brings us to the underlining truth of this particular parable. And that is responsibility and stewardship. If you were just to sit down and make a list of everything that God has entrusted you with, in order for you to be a faithful servant, a faithful manager, a faithful steward, if we did that, we would find that God has entrusted us with a whole lot of things. And I want to bring up just a few. If you're married, then you are to be a faithful spouse. And I'm not just talking about cheating or not cheating, though that's definitely applied and a part of it. But Scripture is very clear. As a husband, I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church. So if I'm going to be a faithful steward in my marriage, I have to love my wife sacrificially. Be willing to lay down my pride. Be willing to lay down what I want. Let me tell you, I'm not always good at that. But that's the calling. My wife is to love me by submitting to me as the spiritual leader of the home. Now, this doesn't mean that my wife doesn't have the right to call me out when I stumble. But it calls me, again, to be a faithful steward as the husband, that I submit to Christ in my life so I can, in fact, lead my wife and my family deeper in a relationship with him. That I can actually lead our marriage in a way that is pleasing to God and in his will. If you have kids, God has given you children to be faithful stewards over them. Now, Jamie and I are getting ready to come through a big transition in our household, as we're going to kick Ethan out and he's going to go to college. But for the past 17 plus years, we have been preparing him for this moment to send him out into the world as a child of God. Our daughter is becoming a young lady. And next year, she's going to start her first year in high school. She's going to come across things and possibly tempted in ways that Jamie and I never would intend her to be. And so as parents, God gave us our children not so we can be their buddies. You're not called as a parent to be your child's best friend. Now, don't get me wrong, we love our kids. We do a lot of fun things with them. We joke around together. We go to fun places. We have a lot of memories. But God has entrusted us with our children so we can lead them and help them know God and help them grow in their understanding and their relationship with God. And parents, we only have so many years to do this. And you better believe the enemy is coming after your kids. And so we have to be faithful stewards and lead them to God to prepare them when they do walk out that door and they walk out into the world, that they can be faithful servants themselves. Our jobs, our occupation, sometimes a lack thereof, are all given to us from God. Now, you may have met Pastor Mike, I knocked that interview out of the park, though. Yeah, but it was God who opened the door. Maybe you're in a time between working, or you only work now and again. You understand that God has given you that time to be a faithful steward of it as well. Our finances, our checkbooks, they all belong to God. They're not ours. God has simply loaned it to us to be a faithful steward of it. Our name may be on the check, it may be on the bank account, but it all belongs to him. Our time. Time is one of our most valuable assets, but that's not even ours. Who here is promised tomorrow? Nobody. So when we wake up tomorrow, we have to realize that God has given us a new day to be a faithful steward in it. this building. Praise the Lord, we have paid off the debt to this building, but guess what? It still doesn't belong to us. This building belongs to God. Our cars, boats, guns, fishing poles, golf clubs, homes, all belong to God. He has simply entrusted us with them to take care of them in a godly way and for his glory. Relationships you have with people, be it coworkers, friends, or a significant other, are all given to you from God so that we can honor him in those relationships. Our computers, cell phones, TVs, tablets, electronic devices are given to us from God. Do we use all of those things for his glory? Or do we allow other things come into our electronics that don't glorify God? Our heart's attitude and how we treat people belong to God. Told in Scripture are two great commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And God is after our heart, and he wants our heart's desire to be for him. Did you notice in the parable the unfaithful servant mistreated the people in his life and received a punishment for it? How do you treat people? And I'm not talking people you get along with. I'm talking about people that are kind of hard to be around. Do you love them? Do you glorify God in your interaction with them? They're your neighbor. Everything we claim to have, we have to realize it has been entrusted to us by God. The Bible tells us in Matthew 7, God is a father who gives good gifts to his children. And then here in Luke chapter 7, or chapter 12 in our parable, we find that why he's given us those things, so we would be faithful stewards and manage them according to his will and his purpose, all while we await his return. Finally, our salvation. Our salvation is a gift from God. Our salvation is not something we earned, is not something we deserved. But God looked at us in his mercy and his compassion and through the eyes of grace and gifted it to us. And so we would be stewards of our salvation and our relationship with God. How's your relationship with God going? Are you being a good and faithful steward and manager of your relationship with God? Are you taking care of it? Are you allowing it to grow? With salvation in mind, perhaps this is the first gift you need to recognize that God wants to give you. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gifted his only Son. Now whoever would believe in him would not perish, but be given eternal life. If we just look at took an inventory of our life, we would see we were already so blessed by God. But the only way we can be faithful servants to God and to not incur the wrath of God, which the unfaithful servant did, is that we must first accept the most important gift from God, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. And this ties into what Jesus says here in verse 48. So you're here this morning, and if you know you have yet to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've yet to confess your need for forgiveness for your sins, then Jesus tells us now that you are going to be without excuse if you don't do it. Because you've heard the gospel, you've heard your need for forgiveness, you've heard truth, you've heard your need for a Savior. And so in this moment now, much is going to be required of you. Since you have heard the truth. And so God has brought you here to entrust you with the gift of his salvation. And that's why we preach the gospel. Because God created you for a relationship with him. That's your sole purpose in life, is to be in a relationship with God. And the reason you're not without Jesus Christ is because you sin. We all do. And sin causes a separation from God. And sometimes we think, well, I'll just do good things. I'll just do better. I'll get my life in order. But that doesn't work. That's why Jesus Christ had to come to live a perfect life according to the law and word of God. And they placed him on a cross to take the full wrath of God upon himself. They placed him in a tomb, as we sang about early, but he came out. And he came out to show that he has the power over death, he has the authority to forgive sins and grant eternal life. And you've just heard the gospel, and if you've yet to accept the gospel, then much is going to be required of you. But today can be the day of your salvation. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and if you are unsure or know for certain you are not saved, I'm going to be standing down here. I'm just going to invite you to come down and say, "Pastor Mike, I need to be saved." And we'll talk together, we'll pray together, we'll celebrate together. But brothers and sisters in Christ, are you being a good steward of what God has entrusted you with? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for loving us and taking care of us and blessing us, trusting us with so many blessings in life. Father, I pray in this moment if there's someone here who needs to make that confession of faith, that they would come down this aisle. And today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, if there's someone here who's made that confession of faith, but they have not followed in the waters of baptism as we started this worship service, Lord, I pray they would come down and say they need to do that. Not to prove ourselves or to earn it, but Lord, just to show that we're going to be faithful. Thank you for everything you've given us. Lord, help us as your children to be wise managers of those things. As you continue to be glorified, we praise in the name of Jesus.